is mindful of you. So this morning, ladies and gentlemen, you look very comfortable in your seats. The coolest thing I ever, technically my husband blessed me with, is my little boom box. So I'm going to ask you to stand, because why would we do things normally on a Sunday morning? I'm going to check. I feel I want to do something a bit prophetic this morning, and I want you to be mindful of what happens in your heart as this random woman with a mic tells you to take part in something, something out of your comfort, something unusual to the rhythms we're used to. I'm going to ask you to engage the Kinderkerk Tannie again. And this song that I'm going to play, I hope you all know. Who is there anyone? Okay, no. No longer slave. I'm not going to ask who doesn't know it. If you don't know it, just follow me. The words aren't going to be up there. You're going to listen to it. But it's a song that declares that we were once slaves, but we're no longer slaves. A song that says there was a people that walked through an ocean that opened up before them because a God cared enough to hear their cries. And his love set them free. Are you keen to be a little childlike? Okay, let's see if my speaker's loud enough. Okay. I just hope my mom doesn't, my dad doesn't phone me while we're mid. Okay. I'm going to do actions and you're going to do it after me. So make a bit of room if you're not comfortable. Okay. Can you hear it at the back there? Can you hear? Okay. Woo. There we go. Sorry. There we go. It's coming. Loud. Can you hear it?
Thank you.
Thank you for taking part. I don't think we must underestimate what these actions ripple into the spirit. So this morning, I want to share with you about Joshua, a slave that walked into freedom and didn't just walk into freedom, walked into the promised land and walked out the fulfillment of God's promises to Abram and to Moses. We almost don't speak about it enough because one almost misses that this man, Joshua, saw what God promised. I quickly want you to go to Galatians for me, Galatians 5, verse 1. Galatians 5, verse 1, it says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery." So 2 weeks ago, I did a sermon, and a lot of it came out of Galatians 5. And that evening, I went to go lie down, and I said, "Lord, it would really help me if you just give me an idea about what I'm going to share on next." And just in terms of preparing and thinking and asking and inquiring, and out of the blue, I get this memory and this picture. Yolanda, I'm going to ask you, I think it's towards the end of Princess Diana. She used to be involved in NGOs that used to remove landmines off old war terrain. And I went, "Oh, Lord, okay. That's interesting. I'm going to sit with that." And then I sat with it and I thought about it and I thought, yes, something in me relates to having a feeling of there are landmines in my life. There are places that if you come a little too close, something's going to explode. My poor husband knows it better than others. No, he's actually got, I don't think so, not too bad. Anyways, but others do. Some of you don't even know you're stepping on my landmines, and I go home and I'm like, "Bleh." But we all have that experience. There are certain places of our heart and our lives that if you go and scratch there, if you accidentally tread on that part of our heart, it's just not that safe. So I'm sitting there and I'm surrendering and I'm asking the Lord. And then I sit down for my formal preparation. And I've already told Ross I'm going to preach on this thing that we have this heart, and we've got spaces in our heart that aren't surrendered. And the Lord says, "Joshua, go read up about Joshua." And I was like, "No, Lord, I'm busy with Moses. What a man, hey? Did great things, saw great things. I want to be a friend of God. He was a friend of God." And the Lord says, "Joshua." And I start reading and I'm blown away. And I've said, what a journey of freedom from slavery could achieve in a lifetime. And I see there's an opportunity for us to leave Egypt and to access the promised land. And that perhaps in the life of this man, we might discover something. So we all know there is a book of Joshua. I might get to one little bit line of the book of Joshua. We are going to go into the Old Testament, and I'm going to try and keep it as concise as possible. I hope to get through everything. But we're just going to talk about this journey this man, Joshua, took to eventually be the man who fulfills Abram's promise that he may leave his country and go find a land that the Lord will give to the next generations. So, we see there, Joshua was a slave. Ladies and gentlemen, we were also slaves. Slaves to our desires, slaves to what was said and done to us. We were slaves to the systems of the world. And then we met Christ and he said, I've died so that you might have freedom and life more abundantly. And then we start this journey and we go, where is this life of abundance? Joshua started the same way. What struck me is if they say, if they count back, he was 110 years old when he died. He was in the promised land about 30 years, so he would have been around about Uncle Steve's age when he led everyone into the promised land, guys. Life only begins at 80. But 40 years before that, about a 40-year-old man, he walked out of a country that enslaved him, a life that enslaved him. Yolanda, my next photo there, could you pop it up? I thought it was quite, there we go. Those are men that are in our church that are about the age of Joshua. Alice? So I know some of these men. And some of them, the world would say, oh, this is your time for midlife crisis. You were born this way, you will stay this way. Or you've been raised this way, this is the way you will think, this is the way you will be the rest of your life. And today, through Joshua's example, God says, this is just the start. The journey of transformation is ripe. Because according to Scripture, God still calls these men young men. Men that have a choice when they left slavery to stay there or to have their lives transformed. From there, Joshua would walk out of slavery after witnessing unbelievable things. We've all gone, Lord, how did these Israelites fall back into the cycle over and over again of not seeing the greatness of God when they saw 10 plagues, when they painted red blood, when they painted, I suppose blood's always red, and their children were spared when the ocean opened before them. They witnessed it. What have you witnessed in your life? And the next challenging thing to come about, you go, oh, where is this God? Why isn't he for me? Has he led me out here to Shofar Durbanville just to suffer again and get hurt by the church again? Where is this God? Or are you a man or woman that regularly goes and sits and remembers the days when the waters turned to blood, when the frogs infiltrated the water and your houses for you to be saved? Do you recall those moments that the ocean opened before you? Where were those moments? And as you sit here, can you consider them? So Joshua went through this, but who knows? And anyone that has been for a little bit of counseling or has done any inner work knows that how we were raised forms us. As a mother, I go, I constantly am doing what I said I would never do, but I'm becoming my mother, the good and the challenging bits. What a privilege, but it does for me. My dad and his words over me formed me. My school and my teachers formed how I think and feel about myself. Now, I would call myself a blessed person. I grew up in a God-fearing home for most of my life. Yet the way this mind is bent, to stay enslaved to other things is startling. Now imagine Joshua, a slave. Consider our nation of people walking out of apartheid and the struggle to believe that your identity has set you free. Our nation feels it. You just don't walk away from enslaving and being suppressed and just you're fine. It takes a miracle to have your mind and your heart transformed. This is Joshua, a man who would have been told up until the age of 30, 40, you are a nothing. You are not worth anything. You are a belonging, you are a possession. That kind of stuff breaks the average man. And Joshua walks through the Red Sea. And the first mention of him would be in Exodus 18. However, just before that, the people grumble again. Here we are. Wonders have happened, but we're thirsty. And Moses inquires on behalf of this disgruntled people. And God says, hit this rock. And he hits this rock and water comes from it. God provides. The rock of Horeb. And once again, Joshua stands there, amazed. He delivers. He provides our needs. And then he is called and mentioned in Exodus 17, verse 8 to 16. Let's read it. Then Amalek came and fought with Israel. They're through the sea, these Israelites. They're thirsty. God provides water for them. And then all of a sudden, the first challenge comes. So Moses said to Joshua, welcome, Joshua, to the story of God. Choose for us men. Moses entrusts this decision with this man called Joshua, and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed, and whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. While Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side, so his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this as a memorial in a book, and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, the Lord is my banner, saying, a hand upon the throne of the Lord. The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Here Joshua comes and he presents himself. a warrior. How many of us come, when we come to salvation, we are going to take on the enemy. We're going to be a warrior. There's something of that sudden freedom that makes us want to contend for it and fight for it. Joshua is seen in the same model. Here he comes out fighting. But he's positioned himself, in this case, being drawn and chosen by Moses, and later would be called his helper, his assistant. So Joshua is mentioned for the first time. He is shown as a warrior, as a young man, chosen by Moses. Our first reaction is always this willing heart to fight for what is good and right. I want you to note, and we'll get to that just now, Joshua is called Joshua here. Who knows that Joshua had another name? Moses called him something else. But he is called Joshua in this first account. Joshua shows obedience. When last were you asked to do something risky, risky for God? Perhaps this morning when I said to you, dance a little bit. What was your reaction? What happened in your heart? How easy was that act? No matter how strange. Joshua, you go fight with these people. I'm going to go stand on a hill and put my hands in the air. It required faith. Joshua is given honor by Moses and God for the victory. Poor Joshua sat there with his hands up in the air. Uncle Steve, if I ask you to put your hands up for an hour or for a day, how would it go? He did quite an intense job. He heard God say, how are we going to fight this battle? We see something beautiful there in the heart of God and in the heart of Moses. This young man, obediently and encouraged, stood up and did what was asked of him. Gracious and kind, this battle belonged to God. This battle's honor could have been easily placed at Moses' feet. But this God we serve says, this young man, I will honor him. We see this beautiful picture. This instruction given to Moses by God, I want you to write this down. And I want you to speak it into Joshua's ears. Not once, not twice, but continually. That God will be against the people he is against. That God is for him. That God will continue to fight the fight he could not take to completion. But God says to Joshua through Moses, and the instruction to Moses is to do it continually. My boy, well done. My boy, you did it, and I will continue fighting the fight you were brave enough to fight. You, as one that was a slave, that is being set free, needs those words from God. We are not reprogrammed to the kingdom of light by our own smart actions or thoughts. We are transformed by the words of God, and very specifically, the words of God over you. Do you know what God says about you? When last did you say, Ross loves to make us quiet and say, how is God looking at you? What is God thinking about you? And at first that thought felt almost irreverent. Because I'm meant to be thinking about God. I'm meant to be thinking how amazing He is. And yes, but my heart and my spirit needs the identity of son and daughter, free man, free woman. And I don't get that if I don't stop and listen to the words God speaks over me. And the Lord says, He places a banner over Joshua. God has a banner over you. You can be confident in Him. Step out into battle, His battle, in obedience, in relationship, and allow Him to tell you who you are. When we go and fight battles for God, but we come back and we haven't got our identity established in Him, we are incredibly vulnerable. Vulnerable for pride. Vulnerable to be taken out with the lies of the enemy. And what I see in our society is, I fought this battle. I fought with the Amaleks. What are they called? Wow, but now I've had some victory. It feels good, but now I walk down the street and, oh, they're still fighting with the Amaleks. They're also going through financial struggles. Oh, this one's also struggling in their marriage. This one's also struggling to raise their children. And God's saying, fight your fight. I've got the victory. And God would continue, and only later He wipes them out completely. He fulfills that promise to Joshua, but not in his lifetime. God will fulfill every concern, every battle you have engaged in, for this nation, for your family, for your own healing. He says, hang in there. Have confidence in the banner I have placed over you. Remember who you are in me. I will complete that battle, whether in your lifetime or the lifetime to come. So, Exodus 24, 12 to 14, we see Him again. This is Joshua. And the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and wait there. Mount Sinai. We know what happens there. There's smoke and fire and it's very dramatic and nobody can touch the mountain. Because God's presence is there. And that I may give to you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandments which I have written for their instruction. So Moses rose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of God, and he said to the elders, wait here for us. Joshua's going with. Joshua's not staying with the elders, just underneath the mountain. He's not between the people. He's going where the action is. He's staying at the ankles of Moses. Wait here for us until we return to you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a dispute, let him go to them. I want to ask you, we all know how the story goes. Moses and Joshua would go up, be gone for 40 days. I don't know, so I must maybe not confess this. Do you know, if I read it correctly, they had the law already before that? I go encourage you, go and read a little bit. But they knew not to have idols when they were left with their Aaron. the law was left with Aaron and them. It was just going to be inscribed and more detail was given. Now, just quickly go look there. They knew not to go and make idols. They were staying behind. And Joshua was at the ankles of Moses. At whose ankles are you? Who are you sticking close to? Who are you fellowshipping with? Who is attractive to you? The people who love God, who want to talk about Him, those who hunger and thirst for His presence? Or are you drawn to other things? Because other things will draw you to the crowds. They will draw you to the grumbling. God invited Joshua out of that to a place in God's presence. But at this stage, you see something in Joshua that changes shortly after. He is following a man here up a mountain. Sure, it must have been exciting because of all the commotion on the mountaintops, him with the elders, and Moses just had incredible encounters with God. But he was following Moses. He was called by a man. Exodus 32:15-19. And then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand. Tablets that were written on both sides. On the front and on the back they were written. Can you imagine how precious that was? Can you imagine these stones? It says written by God. The tablets were the work of God. And the writing was the writing of God. Engraved on tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There is a noise of war in the camp." But he said, "It is not the sound of shouting for victory or the sound of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing that I hear." And as soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burnt hot, and he threw the tablets out of his hand and broke them at the foot of the mountain. I see a subtle change here in Joshua. He's been following Moses as an assistant, as a warrior, but I see him here in a time of commotion, of something changing, going, "I hear something. I have an opinion about this." And you see a slave getting a voice. Joshua says, "I hear something. I discern something is not right." If we follow closely God's presence and others that love God's presence, you learn discernment. You learn to hear and to settle in your heart what you hear. We don't learn it in the crowds. We don't learn it in the grumbling and the moaning of the people. Joshua learns to discern. At this moment, following obediently, he is far from trouble. Makes me think of some psalms. It says, "We will be kept protected from the times of trouble." And Joshua is bold enough. This man who was raised to believe he has no voice. This man that was raised enslaved to believe he has no worth. Says, "Oh, I hear something. This is what I hear." And then Exodus 33:11, most probably the scripture that shouted to me the loudest this week, was, "Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend." How cool. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. So Moses had put up a tent where he would speak to God as if a friend just outside the camp where the Israelites were. If anyone wanted to go and inquire from God, they would have to walk out of their community, leave the crowd, leave the grumbling, go make their petitions, seek God's face and heart for stuff. When last did you leave the crowd to go and inquire of God? Slaves' ears belong to the crowd and to their masters. A free man walks away and goes and inquires of the one who created him. And he places this there. But miraculous and beautiful things would happen there with Moses, and his face would glow and a bunch of amazing things. And Joshua would be in tow. Joshua, up until this point, always at the ankles of Moses. And there was commotion. Moses was going back because there was drama. The Lord had to deliver me of drama as a young woman. I used to be addicted to the drama in my life. And the Lord one day said to me, "Stop it. Disengage." FOMO, fear of missing out. There was commotion amongst the Israelites, and Moses was on his way back to go and sort this matter out. And Joshua, son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Do you see that move of freedom? He chose something for himself. He chose God's presence. He chose well. Joshua lingers in God's presence. Where are you lingering, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters? And why are you lingering there? Where are you lingering? Where are you just staying because it's just so nice? And what is it leading to? Fear of missing out, for those of you who don't know what FOMO is. Duty and fear often keep us lingering in the wrong places. God's presence sets us free. I said here, and also almost, I can feel it in my life. I've had experiential knowledge. And then when I saw this in Joshua's life, I went, "Yes, Lord." And I say here, it would appear that a slave needs to become a servant to truly be free. I'm going to say this again. It would appear that a slave needs to become a servant to truly be free. Joshua served his way out of a slave mentality. The freest people I know are people that serve with a beautiful heart, with a free heart. I see that in a man. I see a man who is God, that had no obligation other than him being true to his own word, who at a breath could have just wiped us out, choosing the greatest act of servanthood and dying on a cross for us. the freest man there will ever be. If you are a follower of Christ and you are serving under duress or out of, I can feel the gunky feeling in my heart because I've been there, I want to challenge you. Go and sit with this man, Christ, that knew what it means to be a servant, though fully free, though holding the power of the universe in his hands. For brothers and sisters, for you were called to freedom. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, serve one another. Here Galatians confirms. The road of a quality abounding in life, life of a Christian, is the life of a servant. I said to someone a few weeks ago, I said, I like our church and I like our pastor. He's nice and he studies and he knows his Bible. And I often say we feel safe because he really studies the word. But if I had to be honest, why I stay here is because of the testimony of his wife and his children. He washes dishes every night and teaches his children that Jesus came to serve and not be served. Joshua is sent. From the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. From the tribe of, you can read it, Issachar, the son of Joseph. From the tribe of Ephraim, Hosea, the son of Nun. There comes a day when they are sitting on the edge of the promised land and 12 men are sent to go spy the land. Joshua is sent amongst these other mighty, strong men, representatives of their tribe. Part of the journey, and we see it in Christ's example. When he leaves, he says, I send you, church. Have you been sent? Because being sent to something, to a greater cause, is part of the freedom journey. There are many significant moments in Joshua's life, and I want you to take stock this morning. Are there moments that you missed? At some stage, by your father, by your church community, by those discipling you, have you had moments where you have been sent to great exploits? Because you know a slave doesn't have anything to do but what they are told from day to day. A son, a daughter in the house has the work of their father to do. Joshua has eyes of faith. And we know the story. They come back and everyone's shaking, quivering from fear for these giants. And then Joshua and Caleb stand out, and they're heartbroken. We cannot please God without faith. When you were sent, were you overcome by the impossibility of the matter? Or did you go, the one that has witnessed great things, with the eyes of faith, with the victories of Amalek, those guys, in your heart? What are you coming back with? What is your testimony when you come back from being sent. And I almost miss this. Joshua is taught God's generosity. God is so generous. If you do not experience God as generous, I want to say, hang in there. Walk this road with God, because it's his generosity with his voice, with his comfort, with his abundance, sort of has a rolling effect that I can attest to. But here he is taught it very specifically. So Moses, I always forget the lady's name. Who's the, not Beth Moore, the other lady? No. Joyce says the other day, little clip. She says, do you know that when Moses handed over his work, he had to hand it over to 70 men? Maybe he was doing too much. Maybe. Okay. Don't do too much. Anyway, so he's just allocated these 70 men and blessed them. And God says he's going to share his spirit with them. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. And he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in a cloud and spoke to him and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied. How tragic is this next sentence? But they did not continue doing it. Spirit of God came on them, but they didn't continue doing it. But here's where Joshua is taught the generosity of God. In the house of God, we are sons and daughters. There is enough for all of us. Now two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other named Medad, and the Spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent. And so they prophesied in the camp. And the young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses, from his youth said, my Lord Moses, stop them. How can they be doing what you are meant to be doing, you called man of God, Moses? They're trying to be you. They're trying to step into something that's not theirs to have. But Moses said to them, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit on them. And Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. Joshua is schooled in the abundance of God. When you see someone access abundance of life in Christ, what is your gut reaction? Oh, am I ever going to have that? Is there enough? If that person's doing that in the church, then there's no room for me to do that. What's happening in your heart? Or do you understand how profoundly generous God is with his spirit? Joel says he will pour it on all flesh. Now we see this journey of seeing, being sent, victories, and there comes a sobering moment when Moses once again is in front of grumpy people moaning that he's just not good enough. And Joshua would be a witness of a rock that was not spoken to, but struck. Moses, due to this failure to listen to God's instruction or to execute it, whether he was overcome with his emotion and frustration with the Israelites for moaning, yet again God had done such great things, or that he had started becoming quite puffed up because look what God does through me, the details don't really matter. God instructs him, tell this rock to give water. And what does Moses do? He strikes the rock. Joshua would have watched a very sobering moment. We should look upon sobering moments, whether it be discipline, whether it be the failures of others, and we should allow it to minister to our hearts. I see my time is up. I will continue another day, but these are moments that matter to God in our journey. We journey. We journey from slave to free man with a God that is very intentional. And I get this impression that the Lord is inviting us to go and visit the ground, the territory we have to cross that is filled with landmines. And I said to the Lord, okay, Lord, now, oh, my landmines. How do we, like Princess Diana went with her little team, and I'm sure she didn't do it, they cleared a very nice safe space for her. How did they disenable it? With care and intentionality. With intentional moments. And the last moment I would like to point out that Joshua had was priestly moments. Moments of significance. Moments that stood out because there was someone that recognized that the moment was like no other. And God says to Moses, lay your hands on this man. Tell him who he is and what he is called to. Priestly moments matter. And some of us have either circumvented some of those priestly moments by our own doing. Some of us needed priests in our lives. Some of us were priests that didn't do what we were meant to do, and others, priestly moments. One of the significant priestly moments the Lord spoke to me about as I prepared was baptism. The day that the Lord throughout Acts shows over and over is a normal, wonderful priestly moment in the life of every believer. We, in symbolism, but also as a declaration to the heavenlies, die to yourself, die to the slave, and stand up in Christ. That is a priestly moment, a significant moment that we cannot go without. And this reflection, and it's something I've been cautious to say, but it's a thought that you can maybe have with me. I'm so convinced of the God that will leave the 99 to fetch the one. That I really believe that when you give your life to God, He is more faithful than what you can ever deserve or imagine. But I see in the example of the masses and of the example of Joshua that how we walk this life determines quality, access to that abundance. And I see keys in this man's life that invites us to intentionality. Go and find the priests in your life. Go seek the presence of God. Go serve your little heart out until your heart surrenders and discovers what God means when he came to serve and not be served. And allow him to set you free. We are partnering with God in this journey of being set free. If freedom was a be free, it wouldn't be freedom. Freedom is the fact that we get to be engaged in this, that we have choice, that we are not Dude and Bella that are, oh, Buddy and Dude, that my doggies at home, that have to go where they are told, eat what they are given. We have choice. And the choice will lead you to a life of abundance or remain in a life of slavery. Would you mind standing with me? Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that as we become aware of a God that saves his people, I am reminded of Psalm 63. God, you are our God. And this morning, Lord, we are challenged to ask that question. Who is our God? Who are we following? Whose presence do we desire? Who have we yielded to? And though we receive our salvation with such joy and hope, and we step into those warrior seasons, Lord, where we contend, Father, we pray and we ask that you will walk out this journey of freedom with us. That you will come and, like Joshua, teach us to meditate on your word day and night. So that we, as Joshua did, Lord, can walk into the promises and claim them. Father, would you do this work in us? Oh, Father, I want to pray as Moses prayed. He said, Lord, don't leave, don't take your presence, but also don't send us where you don't go, and also don't destroy us. Because what will the people say? The people are watching, Lord, your people. They are as desperate as us to see us access lives of abundance. Would you teach us your ways? Would you teach us the road to the life of freedom and abundance? So this morning, as every eye is closed and as believers are praying, I don't want this opportunity to go by without saying, if you are still a slave, if you have never met this man Christ that invites you to freedom through the cross, through his sacrificial death and resurrection, and you want to meet him today, you want to meet the one that opens the Red Sea so that you could go from slave to free man and woman. You want to know what it means to be washed of all the guilt and the lies the enemy has placed on your life by saying that you are nothing. You have no value. He wants to take your hand and say, you have great value. You were called and destined before the creation of the earth. And I invite you to a life of abundance. If you are here and you would like to make a commitment to this God, figuratively walk through the Red Sea, I want to invite you forward. I want you to say yes, Lord, to a life of surrendering and yielding to this man, Christ. So that you might too inherit all the promises. That you too might be found in his presence and not want to leave. And then as we respond in our hearts to the message of slave, if there's anyone here this morning that is struggling, priestly moments have been missed in your life, or you've been warring against this, I just don't want to be a servant because I'm not a slave. You just want to align yourself again with a man, Christ, that says our lives are not our own. Your will, God, not my own. I want us to respond. I'm going to put on a song and just allow the words to minister to your heart.